Well, we're in the nearing the end of the study of the Gospel of John. I think we've got two more weeks after this one. The title of the sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Last week, we looked at the first and second time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. And today we're actually going to look at the third time that Jesus again appears to his disciples after the resurrection. So let's begin by reading our passage together. It's found in John 21, 1 through 14. Again, that's John 21, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, we're actually going to look at two observations this morning, pretty obvious observations. The first one is Simon Peter goes back fishing. And then the second observation is that it's Jesus, not them, who provides the fish. Okay, but before we look at these two observations, I'd like to go back to the end of the previous chapter for just a few minutes. Every week, I mention this at the beginning of the message, because it's here that we find why John wrote this gospel, what his purpose was. John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John picked the stories and the signs according to his purpose for writing this gospel. And that is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. Now, I wanted to hit this first, even though you've heard it 50 plus times. I think it's so important because it gives context. And again, it gives the purpose for John writing this gospel. As we see here, there were many other signs, miracles, that the disciples saw him do, but John didn't include it in his writing. Now, some were written down by other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, And probably some were the same kind of sign done over and over again, like maybe Jesus healing blind people. John chose very carefully what he would include. He always focused completely on his purpose for writing this gospel. John showed us who Jesus was and what he came to do, especially through the testimonies of Jesus and others, prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, and again, the works, the miracles that he performed. You know, I'm sure that as we've walked together through this gospel, we've seen that John more than succeeded in what he proposed to do. Okay, so our first observation is Simon Peter goes back to fishing, and we see this actually in verses 2 and 3. Simon Peter, Thomas called twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, we aren't told the time frame between the time they saw this Jesus last till this time. It could have been days, could have even been weeks. But you can sense that Peter's getting a little tired of waiting for Jesus. He needs something to do. So he goes back to doing something he knows how to do. Now, we don't know for sure if he's frustrated with waiting for Jesus or if he feels maybe a financial pinch and needs to make some money, or that maybe it might be a little bit of both. I think probably all of us have struggled with the issue of waiting, you know, waiting for that red light, waiting in long lines, waiting for that future vacation. We're waiting for the doctor to call with the results of tests, waiting for that storm of life that you've been in to finally be over, maybe waiting for the Lord's return. Folks, how we view waiting and what we do while we're waiting is so very important. Now, if you're like me, I tend to view waiting as a roadblock to my goals. Something that keeps me from doing what I want to do. Something that's in my way. Or maybe even makes me late. See, I'm the type of guy who thinks if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. Waiting tends to irritate me or make me anxious. Ask Vicky. She'll tell you, being in a car with me with heavy traffic is not very much fun. And it's continued to cause us issues. Now, think about this for a moment. Wouldn't life be so much better if while we were waiting, we would view it as an opportunity to connect with God or to reach out to others? Or that God is maybe using it to build patience, and it's a test. Or maybe view waiting as an opportunity to trust God, especially when it looks like you'll be late. Now, I've personally been amazed at what God did in some of those situations where I thought I was going to be late, when I said, "Lord, you've got this." That stopped my anxiousness, and things seem to always work out. Let me just give you a personal example of what happened to me. Again, you know how I said I'm the type of guy that if I'm not 10 minutes early, I'm late. Well, I had a meeting with a guy down at Panera. So I'm driving to Panera, and I'm good. I'm golden. I'm probably maybe not 10 minutes early, but I'm 6 or 7 minutes early, and that's good enough. And so I get almost to Panera only to realize I left my wallet at home. Okay, so now I'm going to be late. So I turned around, and of course, I'm anxious and a little irritated. But it only took me a little bit before I said, okay, Lord, you've got this. And of course, immediately there's a peace saying, oh, he's got this. I don't need to worry about it. He's going to take care of it. So I get home and I'm still saying, Lord, you've got this every once in a while, because you know how that works. You know, you say it and then automatically you start getting, you know, a little bit anxious a little bit later. So I said it a couple times, and so I get back. And I'm probably 6 or 7 at least minutes late. And I walk in, and guess what? Anybody can guess? Exactly. He wasn't there yet, so I wasn't late at all. See, the Lord took care of that for me. And I, you know, it never ceases to amaze me how when I trust in him and I put it in his hands, that he takes care of it. Now, if it's more of a storm of life and you're waiting for it to be over, God may be using it to build endurance, to grow your faith in him. It might be for future fruitfulness. See, seeing things from these perspectives that we just talked about is so much better, so much more valuable, actually more healthy. As I said earlier, we don't know if Peter's frustration with waiting for Jesus was that he felt irritated or that he felt a financial pinch, that he needed to make some money. Now, as far as making decisions based only on financial issues, that can get us in trouble. I understand that we need to consider things from a financial perspective when making decisions, but that should not be the only thing we look at. As Jesus followers, there are two main issues we need to also consider when making decisions. First, does our decision show that we trust God? And second, that we desire to obey him. Now, one last thing about Simon going fishing. He was actually going back to his old life, his life before Jesus. Do you know some people maybe who got saved and were on fire for the Lord, and at some point things just started to change? Maybe they stopped having their time with God and his word and prayer. Maybe they stopped going to church and or stop being around Christian friends. The old life started creeping back in until they were back in the world, living life as the world does. We see two things here that brought Peter back. First, he and the rest of the disciples caught nothing. Zero. Nada. For us, it's when we realize the valuelessness, the fruitlessness, and the waste of our lives in living a life before Christ. But then second, for Peter, it is when Jesus gave them a boatload of fish. For us, it's only as we see the great value of Jesus, the value of living for him, the great value both now and for eternity. You know, the sad thing is how long it takes some people to see these things. Sometimes it requires them hitting bottom before they'll look up. Like if you remember the story of the prodigal son. Next, we see in our second observation that it is Jesus who provided the fish. And we see this in verses 4 through 7. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you will find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Okay, so the disciples are ready to call it quits. And they see someone on shore, but they don't realize it was Jesus. Now, as we actually see in a later verse, they were about 100 yards away. So it makes sense that they really could make out who it was. But in verse 5, Jesus asks a question in an interesting way. You don't have any fish, do you? One Bible commentator says, the form of Jesus' question in the Greek text assumes a negative answer. He knew that they had caught nothing. One can sense the discouragement and mild embarrassment in the disciples' no. Jesus was in the process of teaching these men their personal inadequacy, even in the type of work they knew best and had most experience with. It was important that they articulate their failure. Same with us. Their catching no fish was a reminder to them and to us that without Jesus, we cannot do anything. You know, it's so easy for us to depend on our skills and our training, our abilities, our education, but we catch no fish when we rely on ourselves. It's trusting in Jesus. It's relying on Him that brings the greatest fruitfulness, that brings the greatest reward. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. They also had to obey Him. Notice what it says in verses 5 and 6. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. So Jesus says, cast on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. They'd been fishing all night. They were tired. They were worn out. They were done fishing. And they were headed towards the shore. But they still did what Jesus told them to do. And here we see the result. One Bible commentator says this about their obedience. The reason for the disciples' obedience is not as important as the fact of it. Had they not obeyed Jesus' command, they would have failed to catch any fish. However, because they obeyed, they experienced overwhelming success, success far exceeding their natural ability. They even had trouble managing the results of their success because it was so great. Then this commentator goes on to say, these men would reflect on this experience and realize that Jesus had been teaching them how important it was to obey His word. Obedience to Jesus was the key to supernatural success. Indeed, obedience to His word, even though they did not know it was His word, yielded an unbelievable reward. You know, folks, it's the same with us. No matter what we are going through in our lives, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how weary we are, if we obey what Jesus tells us, we will see amazing things happen. Isaiah says this about obedience in Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. See, obedience does bring blessing. We need to remember that just as trusting in Jesus, relying on Him, brings the greatest fruitfulness, the greatest reward, so does obedience to Him. it also brings the greatest fruitfulness, the greatest reward. You know, it is exactly like the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, there's one other aspect of what we see here in verse 6 that I'd like to talk about. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you will find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Now, we talked about the aspect of obedience, but this also shows us that we both have a part to do. See, Jesus provided the fish, but they had to put the net out. They had to drag it back to the boat. Then they had to drag it ashore. There is always a what God does and what we are to do. Jesus died to save us from our sins. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But we must believe. No faith, no salvation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Right. Whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are we saved through what? Faith. Right. Exactly. Life is so much more satisfying. It's more fulfilling. It's more rewarding when we are doing what God wants us to do. So can I encourage you to start off your day asking God to show you what he wants you to do? Not too long ago, I added this to my prayer time early in the morning. Lord, you've got this day. Show me what you want me to see and do. This in and of itself has started me off in the right direction in the morning. And the more I say it throughout the day, the more peace and joy and hope I have had. Now, one last thing about our second observation, it was Jesus that provided the fish. Back in verse 3, we see, I am going fishing, Simon Peter says to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, notice first that Peter is going back to fishing for fish, right? Now, let's go back to when Peter first meets Jesus. Just like in our passage this morning, Peter was out fishing that night and caught nothing. Just like our passage this morning, he was done fishing. He was tired, frustrated, and ready to go home. Just like our passage this morning, Jesus tells him to let down his net one more time. Just like our passage this morning, Peter does what Jesus asks. And just like our passage this morning, Jesus fills the net with fish. Now, does anybody remember what Jesus said to Peter? I will make you fishers of men. Exactly. While all this stuff was going on in our passage we see this morning, just like it did the first time he met Jesus, Peter had to be thinking back on that first time and be reminded what Jesus had said. One of the reasons why all of this happened in the way it did was again to remind Peter that he was to be a fisher of men. And Jesus actually doesn't stop there by reminding him this way. If you look at the next passage we'll be looking next in a couple weeks from now, Jesus actually says to Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You know, reminders are so very important. We can all easily get off track and need to be reminded where we should be. It's very easy to forget important stuff like appointments, and reminders can really be helpful. I set reminders on my phone, and Vicky is a big help in reminding me of things. It's interesting, one of the many reasons why church is so important is because it will help remind you of the things that are most important. As you reflect on the words of the songs, you'll be reminded of things like God's love and his mercy, his care for you. You'll be reminded of his holiness. Then as we spend time in God's word together, you'll be reminded of important things that maybe you've just forgotten. You know, it's interesting, if you really think about it, most of a sermon has to do with things we've already heard before, right? Maybe they're packaged a little differently, the illustrations might be different, but for the most part, sermons are reminders of what we should be doing and how we should be viewing things. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. First, he tells them what is most important. We see that in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, where he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you." But notice in the following verses 12 through 15, what Peter says about reminders. "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will always make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure." Notice two things here about reminders. First, they wake us up to what we should be doing. Second, they help us to be able to recall what we have been taught. So, one last reminder today. As you live your life this week, remember, Lord, you've got this day. Show me what you want me to see and do. In closing, can I ask everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes as we just reflect on our time together? This morning we looked first on why John wrote this gospel and found that it was so that we may believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, "God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and I give you my life." Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been struggling with waiting, or maybe you've stopped having a time with God in his word and prayer. Maybe you've stopped going to church or stopped being around Christian friends. Or maybe you've just needed a reminder. Folks, whatever's going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.